Lucas on Life.
Hello, welcome to Lucas on Life. Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about how we can become a blessing to our local churches. And as I've affirmed a number of times, often we can think about our local church as a community that's primarily designed to bless us. And when we adopt that kind of thinking, we end up becoming consumers. And I think we all know that consumers can get disgruntled and offended very easily. The truth that we should affirm is that the church doesn't belong to us, it belongs to Jesus. And it's the only organization on earth that Jesus has promised to build. I use the word organization loosely. Of course, it's a family, a body, his bride, his people, his temple. And being part of a local church is so very important, living as we do in a post-pandemic culture. Back in those awful and uncertain days of 2020 and 2021, we were scattered, isolated. But the sad reality is that many Christians have not fully re-engaged with their local church communities. And that's a serious problem. Christianity is not a solo activity. We're called to be in community together as a beacon people, a lighthouse to our local communities and to our world. So as we continue to think about becoming a blessing tonight, I'd like to consider three attitudes which, if they're not tamed, can bring serious destruction to any church and, for that matter, any family or friendship group. The three attitudes, they are unbridled rage, gossip, and suspicion. So stay with me as we take some time to do a little attitude check. And before we go any further, let me confess that I've been having to check these attitudes in my own life in recent weeks. You're listening to Lucas on Life here on Premier Christian Radio. Here's a beautiful prayer from Passion that we might become more like Jesus. We're thinking about attitudes that we need to check if we're to bless the churches that we're part of. Recently, I was greeted by a rather friendly chap who was very smart in his crisp uniform. "Can I help you, sir?" he asked. His face was warm, smiley even, but my eye was immediately drawn to the square black box mounted prominently on his chest. Clipped to his jacket, words in a huge font announced its purpose: video and audio recording. There was an exclamation mark for emphasis. Now, I was taken aback, aware now that this was no private conversational exchange. My words, expressions, movements, all were being captured for the possibility that if I became a threat, evidence to convict me would be available. And so I weighed my response carefully. And at last, I decided, "I'd like the baked potato with tuna, please." My conversation and food order was obviously not with a member of the constabulary, but rather with a server in a restaurant. We'd popped into an eatery that's part of a national chain. We were in what we thought was a quiet market town, nowhere near any urban sprawl where antisocial behaviour might be perhaps more anticipated. And yet, for their own safety, those who wait on tables there have to wear body cameras. When I asked about his security tech, our friendly server sighed. "Well, people kick off so quickly these days," he said. "And it's not just on Friday and Saturday nights when there's a lot of booze flowing. If there's a problem with an order, if we run out of a discounted item, they get enraged. And that's really dangerous for us." I was stunned that Britain has come to this, but I shouldn't have been surprised because the results are in. Britain is getting angrier, and that could mean that our churches might be getting angrier too. A recent survey reports that 80% of us believe that anger has significantly increased, spilling into our commuting, families, workplaces, and yes again, churches. Britain now has the dubious distinction of having the highest incidence of road rage in Europe. 5 years ago, the British Association of Anger Management was getting an average of 250 hits a month. Their sites currently record over 570 daily hits. Half of us admit that we've angrily stormed out of a shop because we are unhappy with a lack of service. And there are, of course, countless keyboard warriors who seem to delight in the ability to bruise and pummel others from a safe distance, safe for them at least. The church is far from immune from this anger contagion. Posting a comment supporting women in church leadership recently, I was stunned by the level of vitriol from some. I anticipated robust, healthy disagreement, but I was shocked by the verbal thuggery from a few. Bullying is always horrible, but bullies that are literal Bible punchers intimidate and bruise without shame, seemingly proud that they are guardians of the truth, even as they wound people. But here's another horrifying discovery, one that I'd rather not admit to listeners this evening. I am angrier than I used to be. A recent trip to a supermarket saw me irritated with the speedy driver, frustrated with another slow driver, exasperated with the chap who bumped his shoddy trolley into mine, and quietly furious to discover they'd run out of mint sauce. I own a book entitled Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, but reflection shows me that I increasingly like to perspire over incidentals. Of course, not all anger is wrong, which is why we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, when you're angry, do not sin. Frustration and irritation is normal in everyday life. It's what anger leads to in hot-headed reactions and white-hot words. This is where sin makes an ugly entrance. And we're right to feel outraged at racism, injustice, and exploitation, lest we slide into benign indifference. But I want to heed Frederick Buchner's warning. He said, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savour to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. So God helping me, I want to walk in greater peace and tame anger that can eat away at me. The taste of a baked potato with tuna is so much nicer. And my local church, our local churches, will be stronger as a result of that decision too. I'd been very much looking forward to a decent meal. It was years ago. Kay was in the hospital recovering from childbirth, and so I'd been at home alone at the mercy of my own culinary limitations. Here I understate the gravity of the situation. I had created some of the worst dishes known to humanity, and my tendency to spontaneously add to recipes with a dash of this or that spice had not helped matters. Please don't read any sexist, the wife does all the cooking stereotype here. It's just that in terms of skill, my wife Kay actually has plenty of it when it comes to making meals, and I do not. A kind couple, not members of our church, had heard that I was walking a pathway of self-poisoning, so they invited me over for dinner. Seated at their table, I eyed the delightful spread eagerly. After a brief moment of tension about whether a prayer of thanks would be offered, it's really rather embarrassing when you grab knife and fork and start surgery on the chicken, only to sense an icy glare because that dead poultry is still unblessed. Finally, we tucked in. The food was melt in the mouth good, but there was a more delicious side dish available. Our chatter turned to a question. "So, Jeff," my hostess asked, "tell us about your time at Bible College. Did you have any preaching engagements in local churches as part of your training?" I affirmed that yes, indeed, preparation for ministry meant that I was assigned to a nearby congregation for a term and that I'd shared a sermon there once or twice. "Really?" she smiled. "Which church was that then?" I identified the town and added the name of the church. Sharing dinner that evening, we were hundreds of miles from that location, and they were from a different denomination. They wouldn't know anybody who attended there, now would they? The gentle questioning continued, "What was that church like then, Jeff?" It was at that moment that the tempting side dish was presented. Scripture says, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels," Proverbs 18:8. Without thinking, I decided to take a little nibble. "Well, I like the church there," I said, "but there was this one chap there. He was a deacon, and every week he would give the announcements. He was so boring. He would just drone on. It was utterly numbing." "Really?" murmured the hostess, now strangely interested in my comment. She asked what the rather dull gentleman looked like, and then asked what his name was. Fearing now that I had opened my mouth too wide and duly inserted my size 11 foot, I blundered on. And so I named him. "Why do you ask?" I ventured. "Do you know him?" There was a chilling pause, and the still smiling lady put down her knife and fork, for which I was grateful. "Yes, I do know him," she said very slowly. "That's my father." Now I was hoping that the aforementioned abyss would swallow me up. Crimson-faced and mortified, I stammered out a profuse apology. Gossip in general and putting others down specifically is tempting. It's like a piece of fine Belgian chocolate. It can feel delicious as we give the impression that we are in the know, that we are superior, that we are in possession of a rumor. Getting a cheap laugh at someone else's expense can be inviting. And we Christians have the added weapon of being able to disguise gossip in the garb of spiritual concern. "Please pray for Fred," we murmur piously while passing on news of Fred's latest moral lash-up. Some of us believers don't gossip, we share. Meanwhile, back at that table, the hospitable couple were stunningly gracious, in contrast to my blabbering self. "Don't worry, Jeff," smiled the potentially aggrieved daughter. "We do know that our dad can be just a little ponderous at times." Grateful, I went back to enjoying my meal. The rest of the evening passed uneventfully, but how I wished that I'd left that tasty side dish well alone. Gossip, it's a destroyer of churches, families, friendships. Leave it well alone. Passing through an airport recently, I wondered why I felt on edge. I've always known that airports are emotional black holes. People are only there because they want to be somewhere else. But there was something concerning me that I couldn't identify. But then when I reached the security line, all became clear. Airports are now places where overt suspicion hangs heavy in the atmosphere. The fact that we're required to place laptops in that bin and place shoes on that belt is evidence of the reality that we are all viewed as those who might potentially be carrying a portable nuclear warhead or something worse, like a bottle of water. Just being in possession of a boarding pass makes one a suspect. And then the scam culture that we all endure makes us suspicious. Most know that that email that informs us that someone wants to give us a few million pounds is a crude ruse. But these days, I leap into narrowed-eye suspicion the moment the number of an unidentified caller appears on my mobile phone. Recent scandals have alerted us to abusive, entitled church leaders who treat God's kingdom as their own kingdom, bullies who systematically crush colleagues and congregants with layers of shame and gaslight any who protest. So we're tempted towards suspicion, and with good reason. But here we need to tread gently. We should be glad and grateful when narcissists are exposed and when victims find a voice and justice follows. But there's a dark side of suspicion. There are some heresy hunters who show unseemly delight at any opportunity to pillory high-profile Christian leaders. Truth is priceless, and we should all be aware of the danger of false teaching. The Bible is full of warnings about the toxicity of error. But there are some who seize upon an unguarded comment or an out-of-context aside and quickly cry that the alleged witch needs a burning. In warning Timothy about the influence of false teachers, Paul identifies evil suspicions as a characteristic of those who would lead God's people astray. Ironically, some of the heresy hunters who relish finger-pointing have themselves become false teachers because of their obsessive fault-finding and suspicion. Perhaps we should all be a little more suspicious of ourselves and of our own suspicions. When we hit out because we've been hurt in the past, when envy is lurking, or when we simply don't like someone, we should surely be slow to speak and quick to pray. Naivety is foolish. Abuse must be confronted. Victims must be heard. But when evil suspicion has its way, the list of victims grows. So tonight, as we've been thinking about attitudes that can so damage the local church, untamed anger, gossip, and evil suspicion, let's pray that God will help us, as we've been hearing in the song earlier, be just a little more. Let's pray that God will help us, as we heard in the track earlier, that we'll be more like Jesus. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.